Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Should we just give a round of applause to the youth? Because they did a brilliant job on the youth league. It's fantastic. Okay, so here's my question for this morning. Does God have favorites? Does God have favorites? The Bible clearly says that God does not have favorites. It says it in Colossians, there is no favoritism. And Ephesians, there is no favoritism with him. So I read that a while back and I thought to myself, I wouldn't have guessed that by looking around and by reading the Word of God. I would have guessed that God has favorites. I don't know about you. It seems to me, sorry, David. Oh, thank you. It seems to me that God treats people differently, even if sometimes they do the same thing. Now, you may disagree with that, but it's just something I've noticed. And today we're going to look at a kingdom principle that I think is key to understanding the other influences that God has in the way that he treats us beyond the things that we do right and the things that we do wrong. So we're going to look at the kingdom principles. Now, last 2 weeks, we looked at the kingdom principle, seek first the kingdom of God. And in the first session, the first preach, we looked at why and what. And then last week, we looked at how that works. We're going to do the same today. We're going to look at why and what of a kingdom principle that I think is the forgotten principle. And then next week, we're going to look at some stories of how that works in our actual lives. So we look at this whole idea that this idea of knights who are role models, who are living at a different level to everybody else, who are role models, and they give an example of who God is. And knights often fight for damsels in distress, don't they? You ever watch those films? You ever seen Shrek? Knights fight for damsels in distress. And the damsel that we need to fight for in some ways is the church. Not because it's in distress, but sometimes we fight against it when we should be fighting for it. So it seems to me that there was a problem that Jesus had with the disciples, and he shares this principle. The reason Jesus shares these principles is because normally something's not quite right. So I like to show this picture when I kind of explain this. Let me see if this is working. If we could just put the next picture up, that'd be great. So this is a picture of Joel and Levi, my sons. Now, this was taken. Have I ever showed you this picture before? I don't think so. This was taken when they loved me. So many, 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 many years ago when they loved me. And I love my boys very, very much. There's nothing they could ever do to stop me ever loving them. They're so, so cute. This next picture, if this was working now, is of Levi. Levi was always a little one, always cute. Everybody absolutely loves Levi. Everybody absolutely loves him. Sometimes he's super sweet and sometimes he's a bit of a yob. But I love him all the same. This is Joel. I think Joel once got offered to a modeling job or something once. He's pretty cute. Don't laugh at my son being offered a modeling job. That's very rude. So I think he's really a bit of a pretty boy, is Joel. Okay, so sometimes he looks like this. Sometimes he looks more like this. Just in case you're not sure, I promise you that is Photoshop. Some of you know him thinking, I don't know, Paul. So imagine, so this is a picture of our family just before we came to Texas. This is when we knew Mark and Becky in Texas. This was my pastor's photo. So there's Lynn with her beautiful red hair and the boys, and it's great. Now imagine one day, this is the issue I think we have. Imagine one day that Daniel, who's always sharply dressed at the back, Daniel comes up to me and says, Paul, me and you, Paul, I think we could be great. Okay, don't worry about it, sorry. Okay. That's Joel, you did that. Daniel comes up to me and says, you know what, Paul? I think you're amazing and you're wonderful and we get on great. We've both got a huge, great style. You know, I wear my trousers rolled up and everything's fantastic. We could great. Paul, I think we could be great friends. I'd love to take you out for a coffee afterwards. I'd love to... Oh, my goodness. It'd be better just leave it, I think, okay? Okay, I'd love to take you out for a coffee afterwards. That's what Daniel says to me. He says, but Paul, here's two things you need to know. Your wife's ugly and your kids are brats. But you and me, Paul, we could be great friends. Give me a hug. Well, Daniel's going to get a physical response, isn't he? It's not the response he was hoping for. And it seems ridiculous, and we would laugh at that all the time. And yet, that's often what we do in church. We will say, Jesus, it's just about me and you. One of the things I love that Ryan never does and Becky never do is they never say to us, shut out everybody around you and just focus on Jesus. That's not why we come to church. The reason we come to church is to be with each other and encourage each other and acknowledge each other. It's why we have time afterwards to fellowship, because we want to be together and we want to encourage and pray for each other and give each other words of encouragement. You shut yourself off and be with God at home. I do it in my study. But when I come to church, I come to give. And I think that's important. So there's a kingdom principle that's so important. And we have to understand this. And here's a principle I think that is super important. Our commitment to Christ is seen by Christ through our commitment to the body of Christ. If you don't believe me, listen to these words. Ephesians and Colossians both say, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Matthew 25 says this, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. James said this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep ourselves pure from the world. Maybe the scariest verse in the Bible is connected to this. Let me read what I consider to be the two scariest verses in the Bible. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, that doesn't fit into our kind of our evangelical message, does it? But it's the words of Jesus. If we forgive, then he will forgive us. If we don't forgive others, the Father, according to Jesus, I think he knows what he's talking about, says the Father will not forgive us. My pastor used to have a really bad stomach ulcer. And he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would heal him for years, and God never healed him. The minute he forgave his mother, who was an alcoholic, God healed him. These things are connected. These things are connected. Now, when I was younger, like most of us when we're younger, you have these ideals in your head of what Christianity should be like. And I went on this missions program, and I had two friends. One of my friends was called Gary and one was called Frank. Frank was German and he was very, very spiritual, super spiritual. Every morning he would go off and lock himself away for an hour to pray and learn memory verses. Gary had been a male prostitute. So he had been working on the streets of London, become a Christian, and then came on this missions program. And the three of us with other people on this missions program, I really got on with Gary. And I really got on well with Frank, but Frank and Gary never got on. They were kind of opposites of each other. And at the end of the missions program, Frank, who was like my superhero, and Gary had a chat. And Gary went up to Frank and Gary said to Frank, hey, Frank, I know we've not seen eye to eye. I just want to kind of wish you the best and hope God blesses you in the future. Probably won't see you, but hope things well. And he just pats him on the back and says, bless you. Walks off. About 2 hours later, my friend Gary runs into the dormitory, crying his eyes out. I've blown it. I said, what's wrong? He said, I've just been pulled in front of the leaders and told that I've attacked Frank, that he's accused me of attacking him spiritually by tapping him on the back where there's no spiritual armor. It's craziness. And suddenly I realized, you know what? I don't know if Frank was that super spiritual. Maybe he was just hiding from people. Maybe Gary's the spiritual one. Because when I read the word of God, I realize that our commitment to Christ is seen by Christ through our commitment to the body of Christ. So let's look at this kingdom principle for this week and next week. Do not judge, or in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The King James Version says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with the measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The Greek literally reads this, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. So what does Jesus mean when he says, so do not judge, do not judge? What he clearly does not mean is, do not judge. Does he? Because we all know, I mean, the Bible's full of how we should make good judgments. In fact, the Bible says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So even as parents, some of us know, you know, your child can be super fantastic, but who they mix with is going to make a big impression on which way they go in life. We know that we're supposed to be making judgments. As a leader, I have to make judgments all the time. In fact, I'd be a bad leader if I didn't judge people, if I didn't work out who's the right person to put in a position, if I didn't watch their character traits. It would be wrong of me to do that. It'd be crazy of me to do that. I think it's wrong to put a program before people. At the same time, I think it's wrong to put a person before people as well. And so sometimes I have to judge, and sometimes I have to deal with people, because even though I might care about that person, their impact on many other people means I need to get involved and do something. I remember years ago in southern England, Pays was trying to put a team in on sort of south coast of England, a particular part of England. And one of the schools workers had been working there for years, pouring into the children, wanting to meet with us, with another pastor. He'd been pouring into the young people in schools. And I was excited to meet with him. And he got us together. There was three of us in a room. And he said, I just want to tell you, Paul, I really don't want Pays to come to this area. These are my schools. And he started to cry. I'm really upset that another organization would come in and work in the schools I'm working in. And I was like, what? Because I would want as many people who can to do that. But what shocked me was the pastor felt so bad for this young man, he was my age probably, that he said, we won't bring Pays in then. Let's not bring Pays in because we don't want to upset you. We don't want to hurt your feelings because you've been working here for so long. And I'm thinking, hang on a minute. Because of this guy's insecurities, it was almost 8 years until young people in that whole city had more skills workers. That can't be right, can it? Sometimes we have to make judgments. So what is Jesus really saying? What's he really talking about here when he says, do not judge? I think it's best we use this diagram that we've talked about. So let me explain this. So we talk about the line. We talk about the idea that many of us as Christians, we can live on the line. We think, what should I avoid in order that I don't do the wrong thing and get into trouble and things go wrong for me? And what should I do so that things go well for me and I do the right thing? And this law, this line is called halakha. It's all the rules and the rules of the king, the rules of the Bible. So on one end, you could say there's one end is revenge. Have you ever heard the word in the Bible that says, the verse in the Bible says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Do you know who thinks that sounds harsh? It sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Doesn't it to me? Okay, so actually, it was a wonderful thing when it was said at the time, because what was happening was in the days of Moses, people would take revenge. So let's say I have a fight with Howard, okay? And in that fight, Howard makes me blind. He punches me so hard, he knocks my eyes out and he makes me blind. So my brothers go and decide to take revenge on Howard. And what they do is they kill Howard. That's revenge. That was what was happening in those days. So God gives Moses this incredible law and says it's not about revenge. It's actually about justice. Justice, you do the right thing. It's equal measure. It's proper justice. And Jesus came, and when Jesus said, listen, God is a God of justice, but if you want to know what's in the heart of God, if you want to know what's behind his rules, what's in the spirit of God, it's this. It's grace. God is a God of grace. And he wants us to show grace to each other. And here's the paradox. As we show grace to each other, he shows us even more grace, which is bizarre, because what is grace? Grace is something you don't deserve. So there's this weird paradox where the more of something we don't deserve we show to someone else, actually God gives us more, because God's no man's debtor. It's an incredible, beautiful thing. So as I look at this passage in scripture, it kind of really challenges me in a couple of ways. One of them is, it makes me think about this idea of unconditional love. Because we say God's love is unconditional. And I, this is where you can take me out afterwards and beat me up. I'm not so sure that's the right thing to say to people. I think it's a little bit misleading. So yes, God's love, in one sense, is unconditional. So Joel and Levi and Lynn, whatever they do, I will always, always love them. God will always, always love you. But the manifestations of that love, showing that love, do depend with God on what we do. He wants to reward us. He wants to bless us. He wants to pour his love out on us in practical ways. But you would be amazed how many times his Bible has the word if in it. How many promises have some kind of condition on them? And one of the main conditions in the Word of God is how we relate to other people. So at Saints Church, when we come, the whole purpose is not to shut out the naughty world and just focus on God. It's come to encourage each other in what God has been doing. And we bring encouraging words. I love the fact that Becky's always praying for people afterwards. I love that. And we encourage each other and we give people advice and we tell people what God has done. Let me just read something to you. It's from the book that this is from. It says this. Is a calculator really what God had in mind? If Jesus is correct, the Father is not in heaven meticulously moving beads to and fro on some ancient abacus. He's not adding up our misdemeanors and comparing them with the sins of others. He's not looking to cream off the top percentage of rule keepers whose moral grade point average takes them to the head of the class. He's not interested in comparing us with each other, but rather in connecting us with each other. When it comes to line dwelling, cloud dwellers are challenged by his questions. Will you take the plank out of your own eye first? Will you compare yourself to me and not to him or her? Will you be the first to drop the stone, not the first to throw it? However, line dwellers challenge God by their questions. How much should I forgive? Why should I forgive? What should I forgive? We struggle with this kingdom principle perhaps more than any other. We bring our stories of what was done to us. We work out what we did. We work out what they did. We work how to compare what we did to them. We work out who is right. We work out who is wrong. We work out whether we should forgive, and we work out what we're entitled to begrudge. It's a lot of work. But I do not believe that our Creator is interested in pluses and minuses, multiplication or division when it comes to relationships. Jesus came to bring an understanding of the Father's heart so we can throw the calculator away. Yet still we compare ourselves. If I'm better than he, we think, then I'm okay with God. If you want to know the heart of the King, it's not something you work out, it's something you work in. Knights of this kingdom principle will swap the labels, throw out the calculator, and instead gain a spiritual compass. That's what God wants to do. And here, next week, we're going to tell a couple of fun stories, and we're going to look at what kind of love Jesus was really talking about. And it's a wonderful kind of love. Here's the thing I've learned. It comes through prayer. There's a human love you can give, and there's this godly love. And the godly love only comes by spending time with him, I think, and prayer. It's a different kind of love. And we'll look at that and unpack that in a couple of fun ways next week. But it's very, very freeing. If seek first frees us to not strive for things ourselves, judging this principle frees us not to defend ourselves, because the Bible says God will be our vindicator. You don't have to defend yourself. God will do it for you. So what's the bigger picture? How does this tie into seek first? So Jesus is bringing a spiritual transformation that was never intended to simply transform the spirit. It's intended to transform the world. But how? How did Jesus want to do this? So let me just show you something. The Jews had these 613 commandments. What was interesting was 248 of them are positive and 365 of them are negative. Now, what's interesting about this is it's a remez, it's a hint. Because in Jewish thinking of those days, there were 248 bones in a body and 365 ligaments in a body. Now, I did some checking. That's not actually true, okay? So when I spoke to some rabbis about it, they said, well, it's true in the Talmud because they put the bones and ligaments into categories. So when God gives the 613 commandments, or when they believe God's given them and putting them on their heart, they tie them into this idea that it represents the body. It represents the body. In other words, something really interesting. If you're going to try and fulfill the commandments, no individual can do it. Because the full commandments, as they saw it, either had to be a man in certain cases, a woman in other cases, only a priest could do some, and you had to live in Israel to do others. In other words, no one individual could fulfill all of God's commandments. Only a community can do that. But what the problem is, in modern Christianity, we've taken that and we've individualized it. Next week, we're going to be breaking bread for the first time, and we've got what we usually get, these little cups. Because I'm like you, I don't want to drink out of one big cup. Just forgive me, it's just the way I am. The problem, though, it kind of symbolizes what we've made church into. Lots of individuals. But the reality is, when God sees us, he sees us as a community. And our modernism has just changed into individuals. But God deals with us as a community more often than not. And only a community can truly reflect Christ as an individual. So I think Howard's really, really cool. So if I was working with Howard and Howard came and worked with me, one of the things I love about Howard is how servant-hearted he is. Do you know he's here like 7 o'clock setting everything up? He puts out the flags. He does so much. So if I met Howard, what would I think? If the only Christian I met was Howard, I would think Howard's amazing. But when I meet Howard and then I meet Becky and Mark and Bob and Kerry and others, and they're all amazing, I think, hang on a minute, there's got to be something more than just a coincidence. There's something that's tying these guys together. It's Christ. My dad's not a Christian. We had a great summer because we took him on a bit of a tour, and I went to different churches speaking and met different Christian friends. So in the past, when you might have met one Christian, thought, oh, they're a nice person. I know that what's going on probably. He's meeting all these different Christians, and he's getting the same flavor everywhere he goes. And that community, I hope and I pray, is giving him a greater understanding of who God really is. So next week, we're going to do a little bit of fun things. I want to share some stories, and we're going to take communion next week. We're going to break bread together. It'd be really, really cool. But I want us to ponder on something as we do that. And Kerry suggested this, and I think it's really good. I want to ponder on something. So I'm going to put something on Facebook that we can think about, because as we break bread, my favorite... So I'll be honest with you. I don't think this is what Jesus had in mind when we break bread. If you study, the idea of doing something in a church service is not what Jesus had in mind. But it's a really good tradition for a number of reasons. But my favorite part is if the correct verses are read out, it talks about making sure before you break bread, you're at peace with each other. And I think that's really, really important. So I love doing that. So next week, we're going to do that. And I think this week is a good opportunity to begin to question things in our heart and say, Lord, is there something I'm holding against someone? Is there something I'm not forgiving somebody of? Because as you forgive them, the blessings you will receive are unbelievable. The freedom it will give you is incredible. And we'll unpack that a little bit more in a fun way next week. But let me just read this to you. What I'd like us to do is just close our eyes as we begin to finish. And I'm going to read something to you. If you want, you can always get the book and it kind of explains it a little bit. But I'm going to read this to you. So I just want you to ponder on this, and I want to make one more point. It says this. And so here is the problem Jesus faces. What if we've not been trained to understand that our connection to God is deeply evident in our connection to one another? What if, when we fight for our individual rights, we fight against God's plan? What if we think we can break a commitment to people without therefore breaking a commitment to God? What if our days of prayer and fasting, our dedication to the latest ideas, and our commitment to His Word are undermined by an ignorance of a principle so close to the king's heart? What if God will not partner with a group who judges each other for the wrong motives because the Spirit of God wrestles with a religion like that? Just open your eyes one more time. I wanted to mention one thing and I forgot. Here's the difference between what God's plan is and what our plan is. So the great thing about human beings is generally we want to take care of each other. You don't have to be a Christian to see that people want to take care of each other. But we do it differently from the way God did it. So we have a world built around, a society built around human rights, don't we? You've got to stand up for your rights. In the Word of God, you don't see that at all. God never really encourages anybody to stand up for their rights. What God does is he creates a community built around human responsibilities. So if Mark is struggling, if Mark is being oppressed by someone, in our modern society, we say to Mark, stand up for your rights. Here's your legal rights, stand up for them. But the Word of God says, no. If Mark's struggling, the Word of God speaks to the rest of us and say, you've got a responsibility to look after Mark. And that's so important to the way God has ordained things and ordained his community. God is a God of human responsibility, whereas we're a people often of human rights. And sometimes that's uncomfortable because that has all sorts of implications to us. But if we want to find out what's in the heart of the king, we have to understand it's this principle. He sees us so often through the eyes of how we see each other. And as we forgive and as we show grace, he will pour so much grace into our lives. We'll never, ever, ever be able to outgive him. It's a wonderful thing. Let's close our eyes. We're going to pray. Ryan's going to come up one more time. I just want to just begin as we pray to just start that process that I think would be a good process for the week, that we begin to think and ponder on our relationships with others and with each other. It may not be that we're holding something against someone, but it could be that God wants to put on your heart to go and do something for someone as a way of worshiping him. When we give to each other, we give to him. So Lord, I pray as we begin to finish and tie up the service this morning, you will remind us of this principle that is so close to your heart. That as we forgive others, as we bless others, as we pour our wisdom, as we pour our energy into others, Lord, you will never be outgiven. It will please you, and Lord, we want to please you. Help us, we pray. In your name we ask it, Lord. Amen. Get down. We're going to sing one more time. Worship, Lord. Yeah.